some 25, possibly 26 years. I've stood here on Easter Sunday, with one exception. That was 7 years ago, when I spent Easter in Houston. But so far as my memory goes, for those 25 Easter Sundays, I read of the resurrection of our Lord, and I spoke of His resurrection. It was in 1935 that I saw for the first time in my life the significance of the resurrection. That was the year that the Lord opened my eyes to see that resurrection had to do with the body, not the spirit, nor the soul. Neither spirit nor soul die. Only the body dies. Only the body can be raised from the dead. And when I saw that our Lord arose from the dead, that He arose from the grave in His real, literal, physical, corporal body of flesh and bones, then Christianity became a living reality unto me. And so I have read Easter after Easter and spoken of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who today is alive in that body of flesh, seated at the right hand of God the Father, where He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He lives, He lives, He lives on high. Today, I want to speak on the message of the resurrection. The message for you and for me as Christians. And I'm turning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'll note first of all verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Some say, so He rose from the dead. What does that matter? So He lives. Here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, a better translation is, since ye therefore are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Here we have past, present, and future of our Christian experience. The past has to do with our having died with Christ, having died in Christ. We read in the epistle called the Epistle to the Hebrews that it is appointed unto man once to die, And after that, the judgment. Despite the fact that there are millions of people now living who may never die. But I pause to say that in the sense expressed in the epistles of the Hebrews, I have died. I have died to sin. I died in Christ. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, He had on Him the sin of us all. And I died in Him. My death for my sin was effective on Calvary's cross when I in Christ and you in Christ died with Him. Now, the significance of the beautiful ordinance of baptism is to be found in the fact that that symbolizes our identity with Him. We died in Him to sin. We are buried with Him in baptism. We arise with Him to walk in newness of life. Now, the past of our experience, we have died. I will not have to die for my sins. I died in Christ. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day. Now, the present aspect of my salvation is that my life now is hid in Christ, in God. The life that I now live is the life hidden in Christ. Now, whereas I am in Christ, I am not yet with Christ. Many people confuse the prepositions in and with. I am seated in Christ in the heavenlies, but in reality I am here in this pulpit seeking to proclaim the Word of God. Ideally in Christ, really I'm here. One day I not only will be in Christ, but one day I will be with Christ. Now, my present experience, we were speaking a Sunday or two ago of the two natures of the saved person, the natural or the carnal man and the spiritual man, and the conflict that is carried on in the individual between the flesh and the spirit. Now, that's brought about by the fact that I am in Christ and my life is hid in Christ. That being so, it's safe forevermore. That being so, it's incumbent upon me to live out the life which I have in Christ. So the resurrection message to you who name the name of Christ and to myself, the resurrection message is, seek those things which are above, and not the things which are here on the earth. Seek the things which are above. There are those things for us above as there are those things for us below. Above, we have the throne of God, a literal throne, a real throne. I was speaking some years ago on the general subject of heaven, and after the service, an individual came down and said, "Well, Mr., you spoke like you think heaven is real." I said, "You got the message. It is real. It is real." It's amazing how people conceive of life on Mars and Venus, but deny life to God, the Father, God, the Son, the Spirit of God, and those who have ascended into heaven. I'll tell you, beloved, heaven is a place far more real than Venus or Saturn or Mercury, because one day they'll be gone, but the heavens and that which is therein will remain. Heaven is real, and there's a tabernacle in heaven. When God told Moses to construct the tabernacle here upon the earth, he showed him a blueprint of the tabernacle in heaven. The scripture says he showed him a pattern, the blueprint. He showed him the blueprint of that tabernacle in heaven and said, now you build this one down here just exactly according to the blueprint. I've got friends in the ministry who deny that God is seated on his throne. They say God doesn't have anybody with which to sit down. They deny that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father because God doesn't have a right hand. They deny that God spoke or speaks because God doesn't have a voice. He doesn't have vocal cords. Well, I'll tell you something, beloved. If you want to get a picture of God, look at Adam when God created him. For God Almighty created Adam in the likeness of his own image. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, when asked if they could see the Father, he turned to Philip and he said unto him, look at me. You talk about seeing the Father, look at me and know that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I look exactly like the Father. Now, take a look at me. Now, heaven is real. And there's a real throne in heaven. And the Lord is seated on that throne. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seated with the Father on the Father's throne at his right hand. The blessings, the joys, the happinesses, all of the prospects and the promises that are for us as children of God are in heaven. Now, there are things here on the earth that man uses, that man covets. Things here. We're told of some of them in verse 5. We're told of some of these things here on the earth which we're not to seek. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Put to death your earthbound members. They express themselves in fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Just as you were beginning to think that this had no application to you, you were not guilty of any of these gross sins of the flesh. So he comes along and mentions some polite, genteel sins that are in the heart of too many Christians. He said, now put off also anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Now, don't seek the things which are below. There they are. The things which are below have to do in the church with ordinances. How many churches are taken up with ritualism and with the observances of all kinds of man-made ordinances, all kinds of rules that man has made for himself, ignoring that which God has given us. Not only that, there are all kinds of ambitions affecting the world and pertaining to the world. All kinds of hopes, aspirations that are in and of themselves worldly. Everything we do has an earthly ambition, an earthly goal, an earthly end toward which we're striving. We're oblivious to the blessings of above. The resurrection message is, seek those things which are above. Think Christ, live Christ, talk Christ, read Christ. Let him be the center of your thinking and of your living. That's the resurrection message. Seek those things which are above. Now, the spiritual blessings do not accrue to us through natural means. And I'm going to repeat that because It's important. Spiritual blessings, the things which are above, do not become ours, do not accrue to us through natural means. Fasting does not bring spiritual blessings. Long extended prayers with great repetition of words do not bring spiritual blessings. The effacement and abuse of the flesh, the starving of the flesh, or as the pagans often cut the flesh, the failure to bathe, the failure to shave or keep oneself clean, the failure to wear clean clothes, the failure to wear shoes, does not bring spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings are not ours through natural means. They come from above. But oh, how many people in their attempt to bring the body into subjection think that they are bringing unto themselves spiritual blessings. But just look just on the opposite page. Verse 16, there in that second chapter. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. There are those who would tell you what to eat, what to drink, what holy day to keep, what holidays to keep. Forget not the new moon. Forget not this Sabbath day. Forget not that Sabbath day. All of those things perish. Look in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands being nourished, ministered and knit together increases with increase to God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all perish with the using, after the commandment and doctrine of men. Now I repeat the statement, then we'll go on. Spiritual blessings do not become ours through natural means. They come from above. Now, we are to seek the things that are above. Seek is an interesting word. It not just mean look after or look for or hope for or aspire unto. To seek means to look. One illustration from the days of 1849. As the prospectors went looking for gold, they dug here, they dug there. They dug and they dug and they dug. Days and days and weeks and sometimes months and years went by and they found nothing, but they kept digging, kept looking. Every little thing that glittered was examined. They were looking, they were seeking. That's the way we seek the things that are above. We seek them, we seek them. We get up early, we stay up late. We're seeking those things which are above. Those things which are above. We're going to look at some of those things in just a moment. We find those things. But you search diligently. Beloved, few people give themselves diligently to the study of the Word of God. Some people read it because they signed a pledge that they're going to read their Bible every day. So they run. Helping in a meeting in Kentucky while I was in the seminary, way out in a rural section, I had to sleep with about a 15-year-old boy. And the first morning, about daybreak, I was awakened. He jumped out, he hit the floor, He went running over to the window where it just was getting daylight, and he just couldn't see, and he grabbed his Bible, and he read three or four verses, closed it up, and went on his way. Later on in the day, and I talked to him, asking him what he was doing. Well, he was reading his Bible. He promised to read it every day. Well, he did. I didn't ask him what he read or what it meant or anything about it, but if we do that, that's well and good. We have accomplished our purpose. We've read the Bible every day. But to go off and find a place of quiet, a place of solitude, just you and the Lord, and then you turn to this book and you open it and you read a while, and then you stop and you meditate upon it, and you read it some more and you meditate upon it, then you're beginning to position yourselves where the Lord can speak to you. Search diligently. Search diligently. Have you lost something in the house? And you know it's in the house, but you know not where it was lost. And you start searching for it. And you look and you look and you look. You can't find it. Then finally you begin to pull out drawers. And you take out everything and unfold it. See if it's there. You go on through. Then you go into the attic. Then you go into this closet. And you go here. Searching, searching, searching. Well, that's what he's talking about when he says here, seek those things which are above. You search for them and you seek for them until you find them. Now, he comes down here, and in this 12th verse, he tells us some of these things which we are to seek, which will manifest themselves as we draw nigh unto God in our resurrected life. Have you studied the resurrection of our Lord enough to know that his life before his death, burial, different to his life after his resurrection? There was a difference in his life. There was a difference in his body, though it was the same body. Neither walls could contain him or any other thing. The molecules of his body would blend with the molecules of the wall as he came to it, and he just passed into it, through it, and on out on the other side. His body before his resurrection did not do that. Did not do it. There was a difference in his body. Neither walls could contain him or any other thing. The molecules of his body would blend with the molecules of the wall as he came to it, and he just passed into it, through it, and on out on the other side. His body before his resurrection did not do that. Did not do it. There was a difference in his post-resurrection life and the life after his resurrection. And so there's a difference in the life that we have before we're saved and after we're saved. So he says here in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. According to the Old Testament, the seat of suffering, the seat of love, the seat of affection was in the bowels. And that will explain to many of you why sometimes when a loved one of yours is suffering and you can do nothing to alleviate their suffering and you just have to sit or stand there and watch them suffering, you get nauseated. You get sick. You get sick because the seat of the affections, according to the Scripture, is in the bowels rather than in the heart. And if you have bowels of mercy, your love, your whole love life, that of you which is tender, is poured out in mercy toward others. Now, put on that kindness, humbleness of mind. A preacher friend of mine said one day, he had worked up one of the greatest messages on humility he'd ever seen. And if the crowd ever got large enough, he's going to preach it. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Oh, brother. Who wants the resurrected life if that's what's involved? You know? If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I think I told you last week or sometime before, and I'll tell you once again, one of the most helpful things for me in my attitude toward and relationship with others is not to think how possibly someone might have mistreated me and expect me to overlook it. I think of how I mistreated the Lord and expect Him to forgive and overlook it, which He does. If any of you have a quarrel against anyone, just as Christ forgave you, you forgive them. You forgive them. Well, I'll forgive them, but I won't forget. Well, I know that too. Only God can forget. Only God can forget, but you don't have to nurture and feed and cherish that resentment and the desire to see evil befall them. No, above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness or the bond of love. Now, since you are risen with Christ, salvation is by grace, and it's by grace alone. And nothing you do or do not do can affect that salvation by grace. It is not of works. Works follow salvation, not preceded nor affected or result in it. Now, since you're risen in Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, how? Now, the Word of God sets forth two ways right here in this passage of Scripture how we can seek those things which are above. Number one, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The word rule is a little misleading. It really means umpire or referee. Let the Word of God, let the Word of God be the referee. The Word of God cannot referee or umpire in your case if you're not knowledgeable of the Word. That is the peace of God. Let the peace of God. There have been three things that came to me, and I've held them forth as to how we ascertain the will of God. How do I know this is what the Lord wants me to do? How do I know this is not the ambition of the flesh? How can I tell this is the leading of the Spirit of God? Through the years, these three things have come to me. They've never failed to work in my case. Number one, if it's the will of God, it will be in harmony with the Word of God. God would have you do nothing contrary to His Word. What saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? Number two, circumstantial evidence must permit. A man told me one day, a minister, he said, you know, Brother Wilson said, the Lord wants me to pastor another church. I said, well, that's interesting. They've already got a pastor. Don't you see? They've got a pastor. Providential circumstances permit. Anything God wants you to do, it will be possible for you to do it. In harmony with His Word, circumstantial evidences or prospects make it possible. And the third one is this one, the peace of God. There have been times opportunities were open for me, and they were not contrary to the Word of God, but I had no peace in my heart that that's what God wanted me to do. There's got to be a peace in your heart that passeth all understanding. And that's the rule. More than one person has said unto me in days gone by, you know, I want to do this, the way's open. There's nothing in the Scripture contrary, but somehow or other I just don't have peace in my heart. And I quote to them the last verse of the 14th chapter of Romans, which says, whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. Whatsoever is not of faith. So we have those three. Now here, the peace of God. The peace of God. There's some things I know. I know what the Lord wants me to do. And I have peace. But sometimes it's providentially impossible. So I wait and wait until the providence of God, it becomes possible. And then the thing is fulfilled. Peace of God. Peace of God. You can take time, ascertain the peace of God. How can I know the peace of God? I'm thinking of a passage of Scripture out of the 4th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, which tells us that the Word of God is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even asunder to the spirit and the soul. The Word of God can separate or divide the spirit and the soul. The soul is that of the flesh with its desires and appetites. The spirit is that of God with its desires and appetites. And if you don't know whether this is of the Spirit of God or this is of the soul or of the flesh, the Word of God will separate the soul from the spirit and reveal unto you whether it be of God or whether it be of self. And then that peace that passeth all understanding becomes your portion. Turn back just a moment to Philippians. If you're interested in the peace of God, I want you to see it. It's just the book before Colossians. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 5. A wonderful passage of Scripture as we read these three verses, 5, 6, and 7. We're talking about the peace of God. How can I have the peace of God? Let your moderation be known unto all men. That's comparable to saying, in nothing be anxious. That's comparable to saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Why should I worry? Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, be anxious, be worried about nothing. A bit of pagan philosophy says, why worry? If you can do anything about it, do it. If you can't, forget it. You know, the majority of us worry over things that never come to pass. You ever stop to think we never worry about anything that happens? It's already happened. We get to work to make the best of it. We're worrying over something that hadn't come to pass and may never come to pass. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything. Here you are. By prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or garrison or throw up a guard around your hearts and minds to protect you from everything else through Christ Jesus. That's the peace of God. Now, once again, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Of course, the word cannot dwell in us like it did the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the word. But he set us an example. When temptation came his way, he said, it is written. When it came the second time, he said, it is written. When it came the third time, he said, it is written. The word of Christ dwelling in him, being in him, he being the word itself. Now let the word dwell in you. David said, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. If you're familiar with this word and temptation comes your way, the Spirit of God will bring a passage to you, reminding you of God's will. Now, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How potent the words of our Lord when tempted to change the stones to bread. He said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Talking to a man not long ago, one of the young tycoons of this modern age from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, he called me to inquire about a mutual friend. He said, I don't know whether you remember me or not, but I remembered him. He said, I heard you in 1949 in Toccoa, Georgia, where you were speaking at a Bible conference, and you told us something there that daily reminds me of you. I was telling them there in Toccoa how to let this word, the whole word, dwell in them richly. It wasn't original with me. I read it of Chinese Gordon, a great missionary of decades gone by. He adopted this way of reading the Word of God. Multiplied thousands have been enriched in the Word of God by following his example and his counsel. He read two chapters in the Old Testament. This is daily. Two chapters in the New Testament. Say he was starting that in the morning. He would read the first two chapters of Genesis and the first two chapters of Matthew. Then he would read six Psalms. And then he'd read a whole chapter in Proverbs. That's what he read. Five Psalms, my mistake. The five Psalms. Two in the Old Testament, two in the New, one Proverbs, and five in the Psalms. 10 chapters a day. That way he read the Bible through every year. He read the Psalms through once a month and Proverbs through once a month. And that way the Word of God dwelt in him richly. Two in the Old, two in the New, one in Proverbs, five in the Psalms. Every day. Every day. Well, you eat every day. You eat every day. I've got a number of friends that sometimes miss some of the great blessings of the Lord because they have to eat. But I don't have many friends that miss the great blessings because they have to read the Bible and pray. Oh, the Lord, we can catch up with him next week. He's always there. God help us. God help us. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. All right? With this, and I close. Since, therefore, ye are risen with Christ, Easter, the day of the resurrection, it means nothing to you nor to me or anybody else unless we realize, appropriate the fact that we have risen with Him and are seated in Him in the heavenlies. Therefore, since you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And set not your affection on the things which are below. All right. I have to eat. All right. Eat to the glory of God. I've got to go to work. All right. Whatsoever you do, do it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a social engagement. Let it be unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, call Him to mind. And let what you do be to His honor and glory. And seek not the things which are below. Lord God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in thine infinite love and wisdom that Christ rose from the dead. Lord, in our mind's eye, we go along memory's lane to that moment 41 years ago that you opened our eyes to the truth that Christ actually, literally rose from the dead and ascended on high, and he ever liveth in that body of flesh and bones, and one day, literally, visibly, physically, he's coming back and call us to meet him. Now, since he has risen, and since we're in him, so guide and lead us that we shall seek those things which are above. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Savior.